Good morning. How are you all? Good. I've been battling a cold, so excuse me if I'm coughing at any time or my eyes look watery. I'm not tearing up or crying, but I mean, if you find it endearing that I'm crying because I'm passionate, feel free to interpret it that way. You may see some allergy tears or whatnot. So my name is Andrew. I've been preaching for a handful of years now. I graduated from St. Louis Christian College a little over a year ago. I love preaching. I love opening God's Word and just finding truth in there and communicating that. And so I'm glad to be here with you all this morning. And this morning I want to talk about two ways we commonly miss Jesus. As I've gone through my life in the last couple of years, I've started to notice that oftentimes, things that are very familiar to us actually end up becoming unfamiliar. I don't know if you've noticed this as well, but things that are usually like right in front of you, maybe you've been looking for your glasses when they were like on your head, or you forgot what a close friend's eyes looked like what color were their eyes? But sometimes things that are really familiar and are right in front of you, you get so used to it that you just kind of filter it out. And I've started to realize that oftentimes, even with good intentions and people who've been in church their whole lives or go to church every week, that sometimes with Jesus, the same thing happens. We get so familiar that we start to filter certain things out and we start to forget certain aspects of who Jesus is or what he said he came to do. So this morning, I want to talk about a story in the Gospels that I think illustrates two key ways we miss Jesus. But before I do that, I want to share a story that kind of highlights this. And before I do, I just want to make sure that as I tell the story, that we kind of agree not to make fun of me for revealing this aspect of my childhood. It's a bit embarrassing, so I just want to make sure we're on good terms here. We're all friends. You're not going to tease me afterwards for this. But when I was in, I was in preschool. I hadn't even started kindergarten yet. I was one of those kids who had a lot of questions, so I'd always be like nagging people, like, well, what does this mean? Or, you know, like a kid's favorite word is why? I was that kid. I apologize for being that kid. But then if I wasn't asking a question, I was usually like making assumptions. I would just have a question, and instead of asking it, I'd just be like, well, I think I know. And I just run with that assumption. And for some reason, when I was a child, one of the assumptions I made, it's very embarrassing, was I made this distinction between smelling and breathing. I don't know what that was about. Like, so for me, it was like, okay, if you're breathing, you breathe through your mouth. You know? And then if you're smelling, you smell through your nose. And so for some reason, that made a distinction. Smelling is smelling, and breathing is breathing. And so I'd always breathe through my mouth, kind of like a dog that had been out in the sun for a long time. You know, kind of like a mouth breather. It was kind of weird. And I remember one day I was in preschool class, and the teacher was talking. I remember just I was just not paying attention. I was looking at my friend, and my friend had his mouth closed, and I was kind of like surprised. He's not breathing. Because for me, if you breathe through your mouth. So seeing my friend there with his mouth closed, just like a normal person would do, breathing through his nose, looked like to me he wasn't breathing. So I was like, oh man, this is scary. He might pass out or something. So the more and more I watched him, and I watch him breathe, and like no discoloration, he's not red. I'm like, this guy's going to be in the Olympics as a swimmer or like a deep sea diver, I don't know. And so I just, after like a couple minutes, I turned to him. I was like, hey, how are you breathing? And the look on his face, when I asked him that question, you know, it's like, why is the sky blue? It's like, What do you mean? Like, he just looked at me. He's like, I'm breathing through my nose. Like, is that what you want to know? And I don't know what it was, but for some reason I made this assumption and I missed this thing in front of me called my nose that was in front of me this whole time. And I just remember this little epiphany. And during the rest of the class, I just closed my mouth and started breathing through my nose. I was freaking out. I just wanted to like tell everyone, like, guys, I'm breathing through it. It works. You don't have to open your mouth. Like, maybe that's why I was really bad at, like, sneaking around, because I was just like, you know, not breathing through my nose. And This morning I can't really breathe through my nose that well, so I've kind of reverted, this weird sense I've kind of reverted back. But it's so true. It's oftentimes, even when you're an adult, these things that are right in front of you, these facts, you just slip right by them because they're so familiar. They're almost too obvious, right? Sometimes things are just too obvious, like, well, that can't be it, and you miss it. And I think for Jesus, it's the same thing. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be in verses 1 through 12. And the story we have here in Matthew's gospel, I think, is really interesting because you're going to see two different people interact with Jesus. In the first interaction, you're going to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees interact with Jesus and how they miss him. And then we're going to see a story of how Jesus and his disciples and how his disciples miss him. And it's so interesting because even at a time when Jesus was in flesh and blood in front of people and could talk to them, people could see Jesus, even then people missed him and missed what he had to say. And for us, we don't see him in flesh and blood, but we have that same struggle. And it's interesting to see that over these thousands of years, it's been the same struggle. So Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and it reads, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him," him being Jesus, "they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." So first thing you got to know is this is really strange. This is a really strange way to start off an encounter because the Pharisees and Sadducees were like two rival groups from like West Side Story. Like they did not get along. They were two different people. The Pharisees were a religious movement. They were teachers. They studied the law and the Bible, the Old Testament at the time. And they were all about God's word, and they were teachers. They were very popular and respected, moral, upright people. And the Sadducees were a religious group who took care of the temple. They were this priestly family that took care of God's temple, and they didn't like each other. They had a lot of disagreements. They saw things very differently. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in raising of the dead. They didn't really believe in a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, whereas the Pharisees were really big on Torah and the Bible, and that was their thing. And so when you see the Pharisees and Sadducees coming together to talk to Jesus, it's like, wait a minute, there's something going on here because you guys are not friends. You know, just like imagine a group of Democrats or Republicans getting together where like the previous day they were on TV arguing about something, and they come up to you like, hey, friend. You're like, you guys aren't friends. What is going on here? You know, or like, when you're at work and you see two guys or two girls who don't like each other and all of a sudden they're talking, you're like, this is not good. This is not good. But they found a common enemy in Jesus. So right at the beginning of the story, we know something, we know something's not right. So they come up to Jesus, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, if you've read a lot of your Bible and you're familiar with these Old Testament stories, for me, I think of, when I hear like a sign from heaven, I think of the prophet Elijah. And there's a story where the prophet Elijah is in front of these other prophets of a different God, and he rains down fire from heaven to show that God is the one true God, right? So this isn't that weird of a thing the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked of Jesus. Like, you're a prophet, you're a teacher, show us that you're from God. They want Jesus to prove who he is. And so Jesus, you know, obviously he's going to, this is Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He can rain down fire from heaven. He can bring water from heaven. He could bring subway from heaven. Like, I don't know. He could do it. And so, exactly. And so they go up to him, and Jesus says this: "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening." Okay, that was a very interesting remark by Jesus. And he goes on to say, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So this is very interesting. Instead of Jesus going, okay, I'll indulge you, Jesus, as he normally does, either by asking another question or by going off on a parable, he says something that's a little strange, but if you follow it, it makes sense. Jesus is basically saying, in the morning, you look at the sky and it's red, and you know that means one thing about the weather, but if you look at the sky at night and it's red, you know that means something completely different. And some of you who are you know, fishermen or like the fish are probably familiar with. It's the same thing today. Like when the sky is red at night, that is not a good sign. But in the morning, it's a different sign. And basically, Jesus is saying, look, guys, you can look at the sky and know that it means different things at different times, and you can figure that out. You guys are smart. But for some reason, when you're in front of me, you don't have the sense to know who you're talking to. So they go up to Jesus, who is the Messiah, the God in the flesh. He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament stories, all of these stories the Pharisees tell, or all of the symbols in the temple the Sadducees take care of. They're all pointing to Jesus. And they come up to Jesus and they're like, well, we need a little proof. We need a little proof, right? And he's like, you have all of this, but you're asking for more? What? And so that's what Jesus means. He's like, you can do all this stuff. You can figure out all these things. You understand weather, but you can't figure out the signs of the times, which is the kingdom of God is here right now. If you can't recognize it in the flesh, I don't know, that shows trouble. But it's interesting to note that the Pharisees and Sadducees, their motives weren't very clear, as we can tell, because at the beginning of the passage, Matthew writes, they came to test him. They came to test him. And here's what I want to say about the first way we miss Jesus. I think the first way we miss Jesus is often by we ask too much. We ask too much. And what I mean by that isn't like our prayer requests are too big or we're selfish. What I mean by that, by asking too much, is we almost miss Jesus for everything else, right? I don't know about you, but I know some people, and I've been like this in my life at some point, but when it comes to Jesus or God, oftentimes our instinct is like, okay, well, we need proof. Like, how do I know God is real? How do I know Jesus who he says he is? Well, I need a sign. I need him to do something. I need him to spell my name in the sky or send down fire or make the coin flip sideways and it doesn't even land. Like, I need something, right? And oftentimes we're just asking for so much. Like, I have these doubts and I need to know. I need a voice. I need a gush of wind to blow open the door. And just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, like, we need this huge thing to show us who you are, that we know we can trust you. And the funny thing about the Pharisees and Sadducees is if you look at the story recorded in the Gospel of Matthew right before this, if you look in your Bible, I don't know if they have headers, but the header of the previous story of the book of Matthew is called Jesus Feeds the 4,000, which is interesting. Jesus just took a couple loaves of bread and fed 4,000 people with it. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees are like, we need a sign. We need a sign that this guy is. Because apparently the feeding 4,000 people wasn't enough, which I think today that'd be enough for me. So obviously there's something else going on here. There is a skepticism and a doubt that won't go away with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And I want to say this about this. This story brings up this idea to me that seeing isn't always believing. And here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes we do see things and we believe, and that's human instinct and that's common sense and that's right. You know, sometimes if your friend's telling this huge tale, sometimes it's good to be like, well, I don't know. I'll believe when I see it, right? And sometimes just going through everyday life, you need to be able to see things to believe. But I think we often ignore the opposite of that, which is a lot of times we don't see things because we don't believe it. Or we do see things because we already believe it. And what I mean by that is what we believe will change what we see. If you are convinced of something, you're probably going to find a way to see it or not see it. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, like I said, they have these biases and assumptions about Jesus that they are not open about. And so the Pharisees believed in a Messiah at this time. The Pharisees believed that the Messiah would come and be this huge warrior king, and he'd come and kill the Romans, but they didn't believe that the Messiah would come and die on a cross. So of course, when Jesus comes and dies on a cross, what aren't they going to see? They've already believed this one thing, and they're not open, and so they're not going to see it. And the Sadducees, like I've already explained, they didn't really believe in miracles. They didn't believe in a lot of the Old Testament. And so, of course, when this guy goes around healing people and feeding people, they're just going to ignore. They're not going to see it. They already believe things, and it changed what they saw. So the first way to miss Jesus is this more skeptical, doubtful, cynical look, which is, I'm going to keep asking for things and keep asking. And well, okay, you fed 4,000 people or you did this. Well, what about another sign? Well, what about more? Keep showing me. And it's just this endless cycle of, okay, I saw it, but now I'm going to doubt it. And okay, I need some more. And now I'm going to doubt it. And now I need some more. And when that happens, what that tells me is when I meet someone like that or when I see it in myself, it's not that Jesus is insufficient to prove himself. It's I've already believed that he can't. And so I'm just going to keep finding ways he didn't. And I'm going to keep seeing things that aren't there and ignoring the things that are. And so I think this particular way we miss Jesus is very common in our culture, excuse me, or at schools or at work. It's just this refusal to be open, this refusal to even give Jesus a chance. Even when he's already done all these amazing things, like everything that's recorded here in this gospel feeding the 4,000, it's how often does Jesus do something and move through a community of people or move through a church, and then still people are like, well, yeah, but give us a sign. Where's the sign from heaven? Well, what if it's already there and you missed it because you believed something and that refused, that made you unable to see it, made you unable to see it. So the first way we miss Jesus is I think we ask for too much. We're too busy looking at the big picture and all the big grand things, bringing up all these stats and science and philosophy, and we get lost in these giant forests of ideas. And Jesus was right there. He was right there. We were just looking everywhere else but there. Sometimes we just ask. We ask for too much. But seeing isn't always believing. I believe that Jesus even right then and there went, okay, you want a sign? Boom. I think still the Pharisees would have been back a week later. Like, okay, we need a sign. We need a sign. This time, how about you make it water? You know? It's interesting. It's interesting. Sometimes we miss what's right in front of us. And so Jesus, in verse 4, he says this to the Pharisees and Sadducees. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So he left, and he departed. And that was it. The Pharisees didn't get their big voila moment of fire or rain or moonwalking on water. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Because the point... I think oftentimes we see Jesus' miracles as like these big grand spectacles, which in a sense they are, but Jesus didn't perform miracles to like be a performer. He's not David Copperfield. Jesus performed miracles to meet immediate needs. He healed people to show what the kingdom of God was like. And I think oftentimes we miss that. Jesus wasn't going around being like, oh, you want to know from the Son of God? Bam. You know, like he saw people who couldn't walk or people who were hungry. For people who couldn't speak, and he healed them to show them this is what it's like when God shows up. When God is in charge, which is what the kingdom of God is all about, it just means when God is king, people who can't walk, walk. People who can't speak, speak. People who can't see, see. And so that's why Jesus did what he did. And so the Pharisees are trying to take this movement of Jesus showing what it's like when God is in control and to make it something else. And I think that's the spirit behind asking for too much. We take this mission of Jesus, which is to heal people, their sin, to heal their bodies, and we make it something else by asking for too much about this showy business signs of proof and whatnot. So I think the first way you miss Jesus is we ask for too much. But there's a second way we miss Jesus, and the disciples demonstrate this. Starting in verse 5. In verse 5 we see, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And so Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, the disciples, saying, we brought no bread. We brought no bread. Okay, so this whole scene is hilarious. Sometimes the gospel writers paint the disciples almost in this slapstick kind of Three Stooges, not always presented in the as the brightest, you know, bulbs in the shed. And so the disciples get with Jesus, and Jesus just had this conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees in which they were not getting him. They were missing it. So Jesus is probably frustrated, like, okay, well, I'm going to get to my disciples. They'll understand. And so Jesus sits down, and he goes, guys, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which was just a very common metaphor for false teaching, because leaven was this ingredient in bread that they would take out during Passover. They didn't want it in there. So he was like, just ignore their teaching. And the disciples are so short-minded. They're so focused on their own needs that as soon as he says leaven, they're like, oh no. Jesus wants bread, and none of us brought bread. It's just hilarious. Just think about this. Remember, what did Jesus just do earlier in the story? He fed 4,000 people with a couple loaves of bread. I think if Jesus were hungry, he could find a way to get some food. But as soon as Jesus gets with his disciples, they're so worried about, oh no, I didn't bring bread. Jesus is going to have nothing to eat. None of us have anything to eat. Their bellies are probably rumbling. They don't have a lot, they don't have like steak and shake in the first century. They're hungry. And Jesus says, hey, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they start freaking out, like, do you have bread? Matthew, do you have bread? Andrew, I thought you were supposed to have bread. I got a stick of gum. Like, I don't know. Like, you know what I'm saying? And this is kind of funny, and I kind of want to look at the disciples and go, like, guys, come on, get it together. But I know myself too well to judge them, because I know all the time that I miss what Jesus is saying because I'm so short-minded. I'm so focused on my immediate needs or my immediate, you know, social, like, understanding of, like, well, I don't want things to be awkward and I don't want to do this. And we miss what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about false teaching. He's talking about, hey, that skepticism, that doubt of the Pharisees, beware of it, which is good advice. And the disciples are just like, oh, we don't have bread. We don't have bread. What's the bread in our lives? You know, I often hear Jesus, but I don't really hear him. And I'll read my Bible, excuse me, and I'll see Jesus say things like, love your neighbor. But what I'll really hear is, yeah, but it's, you know, it's really awkward to go up to people I don't know and do nice things to them. Or, you know, or Jesus will say, well, you know, you need to be in the Word. You need to pray every day and pray like this. And then I'm like, but what I really hear is, yeah, but, you know, I don't like to pray in the morning because it's early and, I, you know, my prayers aren't that good in the morning. I don't want to pray at night because once I pray at night, I fall asleep. Or Jesus will say things like, I am everything you need. But what I really hear is, okay, yeah, you're everything I need, but man, I really like Netflix. And I really, you know, like, and I really need more food. And, like, I really need this. Or Jesus says things, you know, like, money isn't everything. And in fact, the love of money often is the root of evil. But what I really hear is, okay, yeah, but I don't really love money. I just like to have it around and to feel comfortable. So often, we hear Jesus, but we get lost up in our own immediate needs. And I don't know if you've been like this either, but we often have this short-sightedness, this short memory. And so I've been in situations where I've seen a group of people pray for someone and they get healed and everyone's praising God. And then a couple months later, I or someone I know will get sick. And as soon as it happens, where I once was going, oh, Jesus is the healer, healers. Like, I have no doubt in Jesus. And then a couple months later, I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to, who's, I'm scared, I'm worried. And do you see this? We get so caught up with who has the bread, where's the bread, that we miss that Jesus is right there. We miss Jesus right there. So I think the second way we miss Jesus is we ask for too little. We ask for too little. It's not this thing with the Pharisees where they're getting lost in these ideas or these expectations or these biases. It's a different kind of bias. It's this lie we tell ourselves that, well, maybe maybe Jesus isn't enough. We say one thing, but deep down we believe, well, maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe food is more important. Maybe money is more important. Maybe my job is more important. And what we do is we take who Jesus really is and we strip it all down to all these basic needs and we make them more important because we're asking for too little. We're too short-minded. So Jesus says this in verse 7 to the disciples. Verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood. Oh, it's the breathing through the nose moment. Like, oh, it's been there the whole time. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees. Did you not understand? And so often I hear Jesus like, did you not get it when I said that I was enough? Did you not get it when I said man should not live on bread alone? Did you not get it? I wasn't talking about that. Something about us. We often ask for too little. And I think whereas the first one is more of the way we miss Jesus, usually in the secular world or at schools, you see, I see this way the way that people in church often miss Jesus. And I'm talking about myself mostly because I grew up in church, I'm in church, and sometimes I see Jesus, but I don't really see Jesus. Because we ask for too little. But I want to bring us back to this sign that Jesus does promise. Remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees pressed him for a sign, he didn't do anything, but he did offer them something. Let's look back at verse 4. Jesus said this, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah." The sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? Jesus has said this earlier in the book of Matthew. And how he explained it was the sign of Jonah was just like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and came out. He himself will be in the grave for 3 days and come back. And so when you talk about missing Jesus, either you're getting lost in the forest for the trees and you're asking for too much and you have all these lofty things, or you're missing Jesus in the more simpler ways, putting your needs first. Either way, Jesus is like, my answer to both of those is that I was on a cross and died and in the grave for 3 days and I came out alive. Like, what other sign do you need? What other sign? Do you need fire from heaven when he was in the grave for 3 days and the stone was turned empty? Do I need my name written in the sky? No. And so that's Jesus' answer. He says, look, it's back to this whole idea of what Jesus did, the signs he did perform met needs. The sign of Jonah met the ultimate need, which is that we were broken and sinful and we needed a Savior, and Jesus on the cross died for us right there and went into the grave and came back alive, renewed, so we can be alive and renewed. And so the hope is, regardless of how you've missed Jesus in the past or you missed Jesus today, Jesus is on the cross saying, when you were looking for a sign, for a feeling, for a voice, I was right there on the cross. And when you were focused on your money or your job more than me, I was on the cross thinking about you. And so whether we ask for too much or ask for too little, Jesus, with the sign of Jonah, is saying, I forgave you then and I forgive you now. And I don't know about you, but that's the only sign I need. And one more thing before I wrap up about the sign of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the sign is that just like Jonah was in the belly for 3 days and he came out. Also, the book of Jonah is a book about forgiveness. Jonah was tasked by God to preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were, if you look at the history of the time at that back then, the Assyrians were this evil, like powerful nation that were torturers, and they would gather up people and torture them in all these horrible ways. And so God calls Jonah to preach a message of repentance to them. And Jonah doesn't want to do it because he doesn't want these Ninevites be forgiven. And yet the whole story, God's pushing him. No, offer them forgiveness. And when he finally does, God gets his message out, and the people of Nineveh pray and ask for forgiveness, and God does it. And so the sign of Jonah is also this sign of, no matter how many times you've missed me before, you're forgiven. And so no matter if you miss Jesus by asking for too much, or if you miss Jesus because you're asking for too little, getting caught up in the menial tasks of everyday life, Jesus is like, it doesn't matter. It's been forgiven on the cross. It's been forgiven on the cross. And so when it comes to seeing and believing, and what you believe changes what you see, my message for you this morning is just, I don't know how you can do this, what's best for you, but find a way to believe deep down that Jesus is enough. And Jesus and bread and clothing and social interaction and work and job isn't the most important thing. Because if we believe that, we'll start to see it. Because if we wait to see it first, we may miss it, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, and always have excuses and always have reasons not to believe. But if we find a way to believe these things deep down, we'll be able to see it. We'll be able to see Jesus as clear as day. Can you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I just want to lift up this group of people. And I know so often we miss you either by getting lost in day-to-day tasks or for asking for too much. And I just pray that any time that happens, that you just help us see you clearly and point us to you and remind us of your promises and of your word, and just keep, anytime we fail, keep picking us back up. As I pray that this group of people will be the type of people that sees you clearly and not only sees you, but believes you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.